Today, the church presents us with a very long and challenging gospel passage. One that sort of shakes our expectations in a number of different ways. We're so used to thinking of Jesus as that blonde-haired, blue-eyed man who comes to always speak of love and happiness and mercy. And then we're presented with this passage, clearly part of the canon of the scriptures, where Jesus is talking about punishing those who do not do God's will and severely beating them. But the message, as harsh as it may seem, is pretty much the same message that we heard in the gospel last Sunday. Be prepared. Be prepared, for you do not know the day that you're going to die. The day that you are going to have to meet Jesus Christ and be judged. But also, I think that this gospel, besides echoing what we heard last week, also challenges several, I would say, prevalent notions that many Christians and Catholics seem to have today. Notions about the faith, notions about who Jesus is, and notions about how we should live. And so what I want to do today is address three of these ideas and see how they stack up to the gospel. See if what so many Christians and Catholics hold so dear really is what is authentic teaching. The first is this. I've heard many people say that God is a loving God. We can all agree on that. Because God is a loving God, there's no way He would ever punish His creatures. A loving God who cares would never do something like that. This is a very, very common notion. But if you look and compare it to what we hear in today's gospel, we'll see that that idea of God, who never punishes because He's a God of love, simply holds no water. Jesus is speaking very clearly. You just can't cut this out of the gospel and pretend it's not there. He says that if we do not do His will and we're caught by death, and we will receive a severe beating. These are very, very harsh words. Cast out with the unfaithful. So how then do we reconcile this belief in a good and loving God with a God who obviously does punish? A God who is willing to punish the sinner? I think the answer is clear. All we have to do is look at Revelation, at how Christ revealed God His Father. That's the key. God was revealed as Father. And a father loves his children, cares for his children, wants what's best for them, and thus, as a result at times, is going to have to punish his children whenever they step out of line. I know that my father loved me greatly, but when I was young and I did wrong, because he loved me, did he say, "Oh, you can just go do whatever you want"? No. I had to pick my switch. I had to face the end of the belt or the slap on the behind. My dad would say, "This hurts me more than it hurts you." No, that's not true at all. But he disciplined me, not because he's mean, not because he's some savage slave driver, but because he loves me. I didn't see it then. I didn't understand it then, but I understand it now. And so if it's true for our earthly fathers, then it's got to be true for our heavenly Father too. The second idea that is very prevalent is this. And I hear this a lot. People coming and saying, "Father, you know, as long as I'm a good person, I think God's going to overlook my faults and I'm going to be able to get into heaven. What really matters is what's in the heart. That I love God and He's number one in my life." In theology, specifically moral theology, we call this the fundamental option. That our fundamental option, our fundamental choice is for God. And as long as God is number one in our lives, it really doesn't matter what actions we do. The Lord's just going to ignore those. What matters is that we truly love God. And it sort of plays out like this. "Oh, I truly love God, so it's not going to really be a big deal that I have this stash of pornography in my house. I truly love God, so it doesn't matter that I'm really a racist deep down. I truly love God. He's my fundamental option. And so that I'm stealing for work every week, that's not what's really important. But if we stack this idea up to the gospel, we see once again, it doesn't hold any water. The master comes and judges his steward on what? Not that he's a good person, not that his fundamental option is for God, but he judges him on his deeds and the way he behaved, the way he treated the servants, and his debauchery and his drunkenness. Well, that is the same way the Lord is going to judge us. But even more, our deeds will flow from our fundamental option. If our fundamental option truly is God, then we're going to want to do His will. We're not going to want to go and sin. Simply doesn't work out logically. But you'll notice, though, there is still mercy there. Because the person who knows God's will and goes against it will get the severe beating. But the person who does not know his will but still acts as if he deserves a severe beating will only get a light beating. The Lord will still look at our hearts. He'll still judge the circumstances. But the fact of the matter is right and wrong is wrong. And we will be held accountable. The third false notion, I think, is the most prevalent one and the most serious one. And it deals with sin, specifically the gravity of sin. This whole message of be prepared that we've been talking about, let me rephrase it for you in a traditional way. Those of you who grew up with the Baltimore Catechism will recognize this, that if you die in the state of mortal sin, the state of mortal sin that destroys the life of grace in your soul, you risk eternal damnation. And we are called to live in that state of grace. We are called to die in the state of grace if we expect to enter into the kingdom of heaven. This idea of mortal sin is crucial. But again, a lot of people don't understand it. That distinction between mortal sin, mortal meaning deadly, like a mortal wound, doesn't come just from the Middle Ages. It wasn't something dreamt up by St. Thomas Aquinas. But yet we can find the roots in Scripture. First letter of John, chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. John talks about sin which is deadly and that which is not. That we should focus more on removing that mortal sin because it kills the life of God in the soul. The life of grace that was given to us at our baptism and is needed to get into heaven. Christ died so that we may be redeemed. The fruits of his victory are applied to us through baptism, and God, the Father, Son, and Spirit comes to dwell in our soul. We become adopted sons and daughters of God, and thus are able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But for those who commit mortal sin, in his mercy, the Lord has given us the sacrament of confession, that beautiful sacrament where we can go and have our sins forgiven. But the big issue is even more than a lack of an understanding of mortal sin, but something that I see at almost a weekly basis. People living in the state of mortal sin, objective mortal sin, and doing nothing about it. Not seeking out confession, not trying to be reconciled with God. Individuals on repeated baseless, miss Sunday Mass for no reason, but don't hurry to confession. Individuals who have an habitual tendency to sin against the sixth commandment. They know their soul is darkened, but yet they don't seek out the priest for confession. Those individuals who are caught up in drug and alcohol abuse, life of grace is destroyed, but yet they do not seek reconciliation. I don't understand it, honestly. And it's something that I struggle with a lot as a priest. To help you understand this, I'm going to give you an example that I often give whenever I am giving confessions. Imagine that you went to the doctor this week. The doctor came and he had a very long and sullen face and he said, I got some bad news for you. Some really bad news. You have cancer. And if we do not operate this week, you're going to die a horrible and painful death. How many people do you think would say, Doc, I'm going to come back and have that surgery in 2 or 3 weeks? I'm going to come back in 6 months to have that surgery. No one would say that. We'd want to be on that operating table that moment. But yet, if we understand mortal sin as a cancer that eats away the life of God in our soul, and we know that if we died in the state of mortal sin, we would risk not only losing our body, but losing our eternal soul. But yet we have no problem waiting 5 or 6 months to go back to confession. There's a serious discord here. Do we care more about our bodies or more about our immortal souls? We've got to get our priorities in line. But I understand that a lot of people say, Father, I don't need to go to confession. I just confess my sins straight to God. I don't need to go to a man to receive forgiveness. But it's the same person, or the same people, who have no problem whatsoever receiving baptism from the hands of a priest. The same people who have no problem coming to Mass on Sunday and receiving the body and blood of Jesus from the hands of a man. The same people who have no problem having the priest anoint them before they die. But yet all of a sudden, they don't want to receive the grace of forgiveness through the hands of a priest. Be categorical if you're going to reject it. Reject all the sacraments. You just can't pick and choose. So the real reason is, though, the fact that most people are scared. And I understand confession can be a scary thing. But I promise you, I'm scary up here. I'm not scary in the confessional. I promise you. I won't bite at you. I won't yell at you. I can assure you I'll probably forget what you tell me about 5 minutes after you leave. But as a priest, the saddest thing that I see is when someone dies and it appears that they're in the state of mortal sin. Now again, we don't know who goes to hell. We can't even say that definitely anyone's in hell. We can't say that definitely Hitler's in hell. But we know that there is one, and there's a great risk of individuals going to hell. Probably one of the most faithful things that I've ever seen, and yet one of the saddest things I've ever seen, was a mother whose son died in clearly the state of mortal sin. He could have made some act of contrition the moment before he died, we don't know. But she said, Father, the hardest thing for me to deal with is the fact that my son is probably in hell, and I'll never see him again. If only that young man would have gone to confession. If only he would have given up that mortal sin to see what's truly important. Now, some of you may say, Father, all this focus on sin and hell, didn't Vatican II get rid of all that? What are we at, a Baptist convention over here preaching hellfire and brimstone? No, we never abandoned this message. It's part of the message. You can't have the good news unless you have the bad news too. What I want you to do, though, is to change your perspective. Not so much in focusing on our obligation to do what is right and to avoid hell, but see it from the perspective of God, our Heavenly Father. And what do I mean? God, our Heavenly Father, who created us, who loves us, who wants us to be with Him, who sent His only Son to die on the cross that we may be reconciled to Him. He's gone through this great length to save us. But yet when He sees us, His children, turn our back on Him, say, we do not want to have anything to do with You. Prefer to live our own lives. We prefer to live eternally apart from You, our Heavenly Father. Imagine how that makes the heart of God feel. Imagine His pain. For those of us who are earthly fathers here, or earthly mothers, imagine the pain that you may feel or you have felt when one of your children goes astray, when they stab you in the back, when they reject you, when they deny you, when you know that they're padding on a path of destruction and there's nothing you can do about it. The pain that you feel, it's real. It's the same pain we can imagine our Heavenly Father feeling. And so let's meditate on that. Some people may find it very beneficial to meditate on mortal sin and hell. I know I do. I can promise you I will meditate on hell in about a half an hour when I walk outside. And it's 100 degrees and I feel like I'm going to melt. But really, no one in Louisiana should ever commit mortal sin. We should hate the weather so much, should remind us so much of what hell's going to be like, we should say we want nothing to do with it. If you don't want to meditate on hell, meditate on God's love and how we as his children, when we sin, we turn our back on him. It just doesn't work. How much it hurts him. And make the point, if you are in mortal sin, to go back to confession. We have plenty of opportunities for confession here. Return to the Lord. Admit your sinfulness. Be brought back into the bosom of the Father. And live that life of grace. So that when the Lord does come, and he will, that each of us will be ready. Amen.